a lot I want to say today, because this is the end of January for us, and I've been in this sermon series titled First Things for this month. And we've talked about a lot. I think probably for me, some of the feedback that I've gotten from you individually, and then just for me in my own life, some of the things that I've been most challenged with is going back to that message called First Thoughts. And remembering to take those thoughts that we have and frisk them down according to Philippians 4:8. Last week we talked about Joshua 1. We looked at the end of Moses' life, and we talked about how it was pretty clearly stated in Scripture, Moses is dead, and that it was time for Joshua to rise up as the new leader and to serve the Lord. And the Lord consistently over and over in Joshua 1, he began to encourage him and challenge him with this thought that, not this thought, but this truth that he needed to walk and be strong and courageous. And so over and over in Joshua 1, we see that phrase happening. We see, be strong and courageous, be very strong and courageous. Do not let this book of the law depart from you. Meditate on it day and night. So there is clear-cut instruction for Joshua, and I believe for us as well, in how we are to walk. Now, I want to fast forward, and I touched on this last week, but I want to go back to Judges chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Judges 2, and we're going to start there. And today, I've just titled this message, Vision for the Future. This is just some things that the Lord is downloading into my life and in my heart. I've asked the media team to make sure we get a good recording today, because this is actually a message I want to go back and refer to for membership and things of that nature. People want to know who Mountain Gap is and what we're about. Well, this is the day where I'm going to talk about that. Are we good? We're about the Bible, okay? We'll start there. Okay, we are, and I don't say that lightly. Judges chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, it says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land. Okay, now just stop right there and realize that this is a really good thing. Joshua said, okay, here is your portion, and I want you to go and take possession of that thing that belongs to you. Can you say with me, I want what belongs to me? Okay, because that's true. There is an inheritance for the saints. Amen? And there are some things that we need to walk in as believers, and I just appreciate Rachel. I want to brag on her for a second. Okay? Does she just have a beautiful smile or what? Can I tell y'all something? I have never seen anybody life-lighted and then like 2 hours later with that same pretty smile. But that was her. Patrice and I were talking about in the hospital. We're like, does she ever stop? She's always smiling. Always. Lord, give me that joy. And that's a great thing. There was some meds. Hey, look, I've seen some people with Demerol, and there wasn't a smile coming out. Okay, so let me just say, thank you for letting the fruit of your life come forth and even in that moment. But the Lord, can I tell them the miracle kind of that we saw right there? Because she didn't go into it. But, you know, when we arrived at the scene, we found out about it. We got there, and, you know, we didn't know. And then so we're driving to Macon, and we get there, and they find out, okay, well, actually, her knee's just dislocated. Of all of the things that happened, her knee's dislocated. And then she tells us that that's actually a pretty common thing. She talked about it. It happened before in her life. So her knees have been dislocated previously. That's occurred. But here's the neat thing. While we were waiting, they took her off and they did some x-rays and everything. And they came back and they said, we were in the room when the x-ray tech or doctor, someone came in and said, well, we got two pictures, and on the one picture, your knee's dislocated. And then we rolled you over to take another angle, and the knee popped back into place, and the picture is of the knee in its proper socket. Can you just say glory to God? I love that. I love that. So there is an inheritance for us, and we see in Judges chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, that Joshua basically dispatches them. He dismisses them, is what some versions say, and the people begin to go and take their inheritance. They went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance, it says, verse 7. Start there. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. Okay, we'll just stop there, because that's good news. Throughout the lifetime of Joshua, the people served the Lord. So Joshua, it's obvious as we're closing in on the final chapters of your life that you have been faithful to the thing that the Lord said. The Lord downloaded something into your spirit. The Lord said, I want you to be faithful, I want you to be strong, and I want you to be courageous, and I want you to not depart from this book. I want you to walk according to the principles of it. And it was obvious as we get to the end of his life that he had done these things. Good news, right? Say yes. All right, just making y'all sure y'all awake. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him. Okay, all right. So let's just stop for a second because there were elders that were serving with Joshua, and Joshua is going to die at the age of 110, and there are elders that are going to continue on. Good news. The inheritance is being passed down. We see evidence of it. We see it's obvious that the people are following in the ways of the Lord. Verse 7, let's finish that. And of the elders who outlived him and who had seen, oh yes, Lord. Sometimes, you see, y'all, sometimes we get so busy in Scripture we miss words like that. Do you see that word? And who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Yes, Lord. I want to see the great things you do in your church. Amen. I want my children to see the great things that you do in your body of believers. Amen. If there are some moms and dads and you believe that you want your children to see the greatness and the hand of our God extended in your family, that you want them to grow up saying, yeah, it's obvious. I know my God heals. I don't have to question it. We don't even have to have this argument. You know why? Because I've seen it with my own hands. I've seen, when I was a youth pastor, I saw the Lord. Some of y'all have told this probably. Maybe I've told it to everybody. I don't know. But I saw the Lord grow. I was a youth pastor and I had a worship leader. She had really short hands and she struggled with bar chords, Ben. And so she hated playing bar chords. And we were at a conference. It was during the Pensacola revival. I think I've told y'all this, but it bears repeating. And the Lord, It was an altar call for those called to worship ministry, and she went up, and there were just like 1,000 or so kids up there, and it was impossible to pray for them. So the leader, Danny Chambers is his name. He pastors a church up in Nashville called the Oasis, I think. Danny just began to get like pitchers of water, and just began. I'm not going to do it, okay, Scott? Don't worry. He just began to get pitchers of water and just pour it out over the youth, and just, Lord, we just use this as a point of contact. Let your anointing fall on these young people. And as he did that, Hillary was up there, and Hillary said, the water hit my left hand, and it was like a cold fire. I don't know how you reconcile those two, Mike, but it was like cold and a fire just suddenly hit her hand. And over the next 30 minutes, I watched her left hand grow a quarter of an inch. Her left hand grew. I've seen the Lord do stuff like that. I want to see it again. Amen. Don't you want to see that? When I was up here praying for Rachel, I knew she was going to be the first one up here. I'm just believing that we're not going to see any more knees that pop out and do funky things. She's going to walk with strength and she's going to walk with wholeness, and the Lord is going to connect tissue and joint just like he says he wants to, because that's his will. I want to see that. Guys, I want my kids to see that. I want your kids to see it. You got kids that are younger than me. A lot of you do. I want them to see that. All right. At this rate, I'll never get through verse 9. Who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance. That's good news. Verse 10. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Everybody say, uh-oh. Here we go. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. As a believer, this breaks my heart, because I see the very real possibility of that happening here in America, in the West. Do we understand that the church is growing largest in the South? I'm talking about the Southern Hemisphere and in Asia. There are more believers being added to the church in those places where there's persecution. The church is growing, Scott. I just want to see it grow here like it is there. I want to see people added to the church daily.
men and women discipled to walk in fullness of everything God created. We're going to talk about that. But I see the very real possibility that a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, and there's another one who comes along who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done. That's heavy on my heart, y'all. It's heavy. It's one of those things that I just can't escape. I can't get away from it. I was talking with someone this week. I said, I just don't know that I said everything the Lord wanted me to say when it comes to this verse. Because there is a very real mandate for the body of believers called Mountain Gap Church. There is a very real mandate for us. Not to hold the fort, but to advance the kingdom. To see the kingdom. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And who was it I was talking with? I don't remember who it was. Maybe Tim? Who? Mike. Mike said it. That's right. Mike, there you are. He said it yesterday morning in our prayer breakfast. And it'd been probably a few years since I've heard that illustration, but it's so true. Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail. And he's talking about the church. And it's not that the gates of hell are coming against us. It's just that the church, the kingdom is advancing, and the gates of hell can't hold us back. That's the kind of life that we're supposed to live. I'm tired of living a marginal, mediocre. I told the young people, I had them in my office this morning. Stuff happening, and some people couldn't be here this morning. And I said, y'all just come hang out, and then I want to talk to you about Accelerant. Listen, I want to say something to all of us, young and old. God didn't call us to live a mediocre life. Mediocre is halfway up the mountain. I don't go halfway up the mountain. If I'm going up the mountain, I want to go up the mountain. Y'all been to Brasstown, Bald? I remember, James helped me think of it, was Masada in Israel, right? Yeah. Went to Israel in 1990, and they have a way that transportation to take you up Masada, which is basically a mountain there, and that transportation was broken down. And so we were like, is there a path? There's a footpath. And so we climbed the mountain, and it wore us out. But that's what we did, because you don't go to Israel and look at Masada and say, wow, that's pretty. Bye. I mean, I want to go up there and see what my brothers and sisters, my Jewish brothers and sisters, what they fought for. They had this saying, never again Masada. They'll never be overtaken again. It's one of their phrases. Never again Masada. I won't give in like that again. I don't want to just stay here on the bottom. I want to see what they were fighting for. What were you fighting for? What were you so determined for? What is it that gave you this passion and this zeal? Eventually, I will finish this passage. We're going to verse 12. Here we go. Verse 11. And then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. Today is a vision for the future for Mountain Gap. And I want to go through a good bit, but I want to do so carefully, and I'm going to do so quickly. So there's going to be a lot of scripture that I'm going to read. I'm just going to ask you to reference. You can write it down, jot it down. I even had Toy change the back of the handout, the bulletin today, so that you could see. I talked about this last week. I talked about Move the Mountain. So today, I guess if I were going to subtitle a message, it would be called Move the Mountain. And we're going to come at the end of it, and I'm going to unpack a little bit of what Move the Mountain means. But I'll give you just a snippet of it, a preface, to say that Move the Mountain means two things for us. Number one, we have a mountain of debt in front of us. Do we know that? We understand that? And when I look at, and I'm just going to be really candid with you guys, it's over $1 million. And when I look at that mountain of debt, I see so much potential ministry that we could do. And folks, I'm going to tell you, let me just be really candid. We have really promoted in our home this whole notion of you can talk about anything. Now, you know what I'm saying. We've tried to, with our children, we've tried to say, you got questions about something you're hearing at school? Talk to us. It's okay. This is a safe place. I remember Josh, you know, middle school, he came home. He's like, Dad, what's this mean? I'm like, I have no idea. I went on a website. I was like, okay, well, I got a PG this one. And I had to. But he had a question and he wanted to understand. And I didn't want him walking in ridicule or embarrassment. So I took the definition that I read and I put it on a level that was applicable to him. We've just really embraced that. And so I'm kind of coming to us as a family today to have a family talk. I'm going to talk with us about it. We have a mountain of debt. It's over $1 million. My faith says, and my prayer is that we can pay that off in 3 years. You know, you say, well, Rick, how are we going to do that? Let me just tell you, it's not in your wallet and it's not in my wallet. It's in the kingdom. Amen. See, I don't have to figure it out. I have to be faithful. I don't have to have the solution. I just have the Savior.
Amen.
Because if I understand, I'm not walking in blind obedience and thinking, well, I just kind of do this thing and it's going to whoop like a genie pop out of the bottle. It's not going to happen. There are some practical things that we have to do, right? We have to be good stewards. I prayed, if you can ask the four guys that came over here, I said, Lord, you've given us these resources to be a steward of. Help us to be the best stewards so we can advance your kingdom. So I don't know where $1 million come from, but I just have faith to say we're going to move the mountain. So that's the first thing. The second thing is it means move the Mountain Gap Church, into the future. This is the mountain, Mountain Gap. We need to move into the future. We're going to move into the future. We are moving into the future.
Amen.
And I would say, and I will honor my predecessor, Ryan, and the predecessors before him. I guess, was it Ted before him? Is that right? Both of those guys, I love them both, and I know them dearly. I love them dearly, and I love them. They're just great guys. And so I honor them. And I would say that they have laid the foundation for us to move forward. Because here's the deal. I don't want there to be another generation that comes behind me that doesn't know the Lord or his ways and doesn't see what the Lord wants to do. The stakes are too high. Now is the time for us to begin. Listen, Mike, Stephanie, now is the time to begin to make disciples. What you guys are doing, and Angela, and Carmen, is Carmen here? I don't see her. All of you guys that serve, and Sarah, and all of your team of people that serve in the nursery, you guys aren't buying time, and you're not babysitting. You are building. You are building. You are building disciples. Everything you do on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every ranger, every girls ministry, every one of those things is equally as important as everything else that goes on here. Now, does that mean, well, I won't get into the logistics of it, but we're building disciples.
Amen.
We're building disciples, and we're making a difference in their life for the future. I had a conversation with someone recently. I said, I need you to tell me what happens on Sunday morning. When you're not in the sanctuary, just tell me. What's it like? Because I don't know. I needed to know. Because we want to build disciples. In Judges chapter 2, we see that Joshua dies. And when he dies, there's another generation that served the Lord for a period of time. But then when they're gone, the community begins to worship Baal and other false gods. Move the mountain. Move the mountain of debt. Move the Mountain Gap Church forward. I said I'd give you a preface. That was a really long preface. I shared with the council, I'm going to be meticulous in my communication for the next few minutes because I want to be really on point. I shared with the council on Tuesday night three things that the Lord wants us to realize. Okay, just realize. Just say realize. And this is not the message necessarily. Like I'm just going to hit these really high points and move quickly. Genesis 1:28, we are called to be fruitful and multiply. That's the mandate given to us in Scripture. Anybody have a garden? Who's got a garden? Miss Karen, you have a garden. Do you ever put seed out in the garden and hope it dies? Okay, I just want to be sure that you're kind of on the same track as the rest of the folks that have a garden. Some of you have a business. You always hope to increase and expand and build your business, right? Be fruitful and multiply is a command or is built into us to see growth. I'm not of the opinion that we are to hold the fort. Let me say it again clearly. I am not one of these pastors that says we got to hold the fort. I want to see growth. Tyler's going to come up in just a little bit. He's going to talk about connect groups. I hadn't forgotten you, brother. It's part of the message. He's going to talk about connect groups. And I want to tell you something. I believe that connect groups are vital to the Lord's work in our midst for growth for the future. Genesis 1:28. Matthew chapter 25, we see the parable of the talents. business guy's going off and he gives one servant five, and he gives another one two, and he gives another one one. Y'all know the parable? The one who was given five, he goes out and he invests it and he multiplies it and he sees growth, right? The one who's given two, he goes out and he uses it to advance the cause for which it was entrusted to him. Let me say it again. He uses it to advance the cause for which it was entrusted to him. The one that was given one, he got a little stingy and he hid it. Why did he hide it? Because he knew some things. He knew that this guy was a little bit ruthless, that he dealt in some business practices that were probably unscrupulous. Jesus tells us that story because we are required to be faithful. So the first thing I want us to realize is we're called to be fruitful. The second thing I want us to realize is we're called to be faithful. Some of us have five in our pocket. Some of us have two. Some of us have just one. It doesn't matter whether you have five, two, or one. Stop comparing yourself to your brother or sister. And stop comparing yourself to the world. Just be faithful with the one thing that the Lord has entrusted to you. Because the master says, if you'll be faithful in the small things, I'll make you ruler over much. So that's kind of where we're at this point. See, I know what our kind of our budget is, and I know what our income is, and I know what our expenses are. And so I'm saying, Lord, we just want to be faithful with what you've trusted us, because we know, it's principle, it's in Scripture, that if we're faithful in the small things, he's going to make us ruler over much. Amen? I don't want my garden to die, Karen. I'm not going to sow this seed and see it die. None of us are. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to see a down year in their business or their place of employment. That's no good. Now let me give you the third thing. And this one was a kind of a teaching revelation by a friend of mine who pastors up in the Virginia Beach area. How many of us know 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7? Y'all know that scripture? Let me give it to you in essence. The Lord said to Samuel, okay, so Samuel is at David's house and he's looking for the next king. And he comes upon Eliab. Y'all know Eliab, right? And Samuel lays his eyes on Eliab and he says, that's the one. It's got to be him. It's got to be Eliab. 1 Samuel 16 says, the Lord says, do not consider his appearance or his height. Y'all remember this? In fact, it's posted on the hallway over here in the sanctuary building, right there across from the kitchen. I don't know who did the artwork, but I saw it this week. And I was like, ha, thank you, Lord. Somebody went ahead of me to declare the truth. Lots of people have. Don't look at his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. Now here's maybe you're like me and you're like, I've heard this message. The Lord looks at the heart. Mandy, the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord is interested in the heart. The Lord wants the heart. But it never dawned on me, Tim, until this revelation kind of came. What does man look at? What does man look at? He looks at the outward appearance. Now understand that in issues of leadership and ministry, heart counts. Amen. Because that's what the Lord looks at. And I happen to believe that the men and women who serve in Mountain Gap, I believe that their heart is what the Lord has looked at and said, and smiled and said, I'm pleased with that heart. But I also happen to believe there's going to be a host of people that come into Mountain Gap Church. And you know what they look at? They look at the outward appearance. Because that's all they can look at. They don't have the compass to be able to look at the heart. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. He says, this is so neat, 1 Corinthians 2, he says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Paul even affirms what the Lord spoke to Samuel. The man without the Spirit, he can't understand the things that are from the Spirit of God. It says, for they are foolishness to him. Foolishness, he says. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so, when I think about Mountain Gap and I think about the future, I think about another word talked about. Fruitfulness, we talk about faithfulness. And the third thing I want to say is we need to think about focus. Where does man look? When they walk through, Let me ask you this question. How many of you, this is our third Sunday, and thank y'all for being patient. I'll give you an update in a little bit. Thank y'all for being patient. I know this is our temporary home. So thankful we have it. But how many of you 3 weeks ago when y'all rolled up on a Sunday morning and you saw the signs pointing to around here? How many of you just kind of went, wow? Somebody, please say yes. Y'all did say, well, I mean, it's pretty impressive. Johnny, you did. Thank you, sir. I got one. Do I hear two? I'm just kidding. I was so, and we have a volunteer. I won't say his name because he's just a beautiful picture of humility. We had a volunteer that had that idea and said, let me do this. I was like, wow, that looks good. You know, you got the signs pointing. We're trying to, you know, keep the exit over there, which I know it's a bottleneck, but trying to keep, you know, just those things. Why do we do that? Because where does man look at? He looks at the outward appearance. Now, in matters of ministry, in decisions for ministry and ministry-related things, we need to remember the Lord looks at the heart. And that's what's first. That's what's paramount. That's priority. I don't want Ben up here leading worship if he doesn't have the heart of David. And I believe he does. I don't want him up here leading just because he looks good. Sarah thinks you look good. Why don't you shake your head no for, Sarah? I'm playing. Because here's the deal. It's not about looking good. But it is about this. We need to consider, what does man look at? What does man look at? You realize that 20% of America doesn't attend church on a Sunday, or only 20% of America attends church on Sunday morning? 20% of the United States shows up at church on a Sunday morning. Oh, we got enough churches. No, we don't. I guarantee you that if you put every person in Pike County and every church that we have in Pike, Ups, and Lamar, and Spalding, we still wouldn't have enough churches. Because some of them, let's be honest, some can hold 120, and that's fine. That's who they are. I'm not dissing on anybody. But if we put 120 people in that sanctuary and put 120 in this one and put 200 here and put 30 in there and 40 over there, there still won't be enough to hold them all. And do you realize that only 22% of America looks at the church with a favorable opinion? 22%. That's sad. It almost is an indicator of what's happened in Judges 2. It's not almost. It's pretty blatant, isn't it? It's pretty blatant that our culture is on a downhill slide. So the stakes couldn't be higher. The need couldn't be greater. This is the time for Mountain Gap to make an impact in our surrounding community. This is the time, not for this building, y'all. For us and for everyone that the Lord will connect with us. I'm excited. We're going to do a membership class right after I finish preaching this morning. If you're here and you're a first-time guest and you want to know more about Mountain Gap Church, you can come join us. We got good potato soup and we got good chili. We'll feed you. And you can just check us out and find out more about us. No pressure. No strings attached. Maybe you have never been to church or it's been a while. Maybe you want to know more about Mountain Gap. This is my personal invitation to you. Now, if everybody shows up, we'll say a prayer where the Lord will bless the potato soup with an abundance. But you're invited. You are invited if you want to know more about Mountain Gap Church. Because the need couldn't be greater than it is right now. So man looks at the outward appearance and the Lord looks at the heart. And so we have to reconcile these two. And how do we do that? We do that by making every intentional to build bridges and not barriers to man. Our website right now is being redesigned. Charlie Steck has done a great job. There's some others that have stepped in. They're going to be stepping up to lead in that. Well, you should say, Rick, a website? I mean, come on. Did you realize that 80% of first-time guests will go to your website before they go to your church? These are not just numbers I'm pulling out of the air. This is actual research done. 80% of first-time guests will go to your website before they go to your church. It's the new front door. Perception is reality for those things. So let me just talk about some culture things, some things that are in my heart. This scripture right here, I'm going to skip that one. You know this one. This is Move the Mountain. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done. That's my prayer of faith. I'm saying, Lord, this mountain of debt that's in front of us, put it in the sea so we can move forward. Because there's too much ministry. There's just too much ministry to be done in this community. And again, just having a family talk. Can we do that? Can I do a fireside chat with you?
Yeah. Come on.
Too many of our resources are tied up in having to pay off that debt. And I've had some good conversations with you, and I know it's a struggle for some of you. Some of you are like, I don't want to just be given toward a building. And here's just how I've come to reconcile that with my own self. It's a tool. And some of you own farms and you buy tractors and you have to pay on it for 3 or 4 years. Or maybe you don't. You pay for it in cash. That's awesome. This is just a tool for us. And we're going to use this tool and use this tool and use this tool. That's why the Connect groups, I just would love to see a middle school homeschool Connect group that reaches out into the community. I would love to see a high school homeschool Connect group that reaches into the community, an elementary school. We don't have to put them all in one box. Let's bring them in, you know, different ages and let's just use it. It's just a tool. We got this tool here. Let's use this tool. Miss Karen, you do the piano. I know you've done piano recitals over in the sanctuary. Let's use it. It doesn't have to be. I mean, obviously we need to honor that space, and I do honor that space with things that will glorify God. We're not going to have I'm not going to perform a wedding for a same-sex couple. That's not going to happen in our place. Amen? Because that doesn't glorify God. We are going to glorify God, but we're going to use every resource that He's given us. Because I don't want another generation that dies off not seeing the power of God. I want them to see it. Boy, I want them to see it. I want to see hands grow. I want to see knees just get popped back in place. I'm not a dancer. Y'all can tell that now. Let me talk about this scripture right here. We preach Christ. This is just a mandate for me. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. Christ. No more, no less. That's why we sang it. Jesus be the center. Nothing else matters. Nothing else will endure. That's what I'm working so hard at. Day after day, Paul's saying this. He said, year after year, doing my best with the energy that God so generously gives me. So let's look at it quickly. That turned out terrible. That's not going to work. We preach Christ. Let's just talk about that for a second. What is our message? Christ. Jesus. Jesus is the one that has the power to change lives. I can't sit up here and do a nice little therapeutical talk and see any change in your life. It's Jesus. And I'm just not interested in that. I'm going to preach Christ. Christ crucified, dead and buried, but raised again. Because His power, when we live in His resurrection power, it changes things. We preach Christ. What else? We warn people not to add to the message. Folks, I know that didn't turn out quite like I wanted it to. I'll go back there. Warning people not to add to the message. And there's enough. And folks, hear my heart. And some of you are very aware of this, and I know. We are living in a world today where people are trying to add to the message of the gospel. They're trying to water it down. They're trying to say this and that. No, it's the gospel. Jesus, it's this word right here. This is what changes. This is truth for me. This is absolute for me. I don't get to negotiate it. I'm not interested in negotiating it with you. I'm not interested in arguing about it with you. This word is truth. It's a light for my feet. It's a lamp for my path. It's the one thing I can hold on to when everything else around me is shifting sand. This I can go to. We warn people, don't add to this message. Why? Because this message doesn't need any kind of addition. It's not like a stew you're making at home and you get your hubby to come in there and say, hey, taste this. How does it taste? Well, you need a little more salt and pepper. No, you don't need no more salt and pepper. That's good grammar right there, baby, isn't it? You don't need no more salt and pepper. She's so proud of my grammatical skills right now. Like a ninja. The grammar ninja. We don't need to add to this. This is comprehensive. This is complete. This is A to Z, front to back, everything. Don't add to the message. The message will bring salvation. If we preach and if we're faithful to this word, He will perform the things in this word. It happened in Joshua. He said, I want you to adhere to this. I want you to hang on to this message. And because they did, there was a generation that served them. And then there was another generation that served them because they had seen. But then on the third generation, we saw what happened. Warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense. I just like this. I think this is from the message. I like this version because it just kind of takes the cookies and it puts them on the bottom shelf for me. It's like right there where I can reach them. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's not hard. Let's teach this message in such a way. Paul did this in Acts chapter 17 when he was in Athens. He began, y'all know the story there. He began to deliberate with them, but he started with where they were. I read a tweet last night by a pastor. Talking about how do you start a sermon series, and he says, sometimes I start with the scripture and sometimes I start with the audience. I thought, you know what? That's actually pretty accurate because that's what Paul did in Acts 17. He started with where they were and then he brought truth in. He said, this is where you are. This is the condition of your soul. This is what you're looking for. Let me give you some truth. This message right here, profound common sense, so that we can bring each person to maturity. When do we stop? Never. We don't get to go back home and kick our shoes up and say, hey, everybody's mature at Mountain Gap. To be mature is to be basic. Christ, nothing more, nothing less. Nothing else. That's what I'm working so hard at, day after day and year after year. Doing my best with the energy that God so generously gives me. Let me talk about four cultures that I want to see that I embrace and that we embrace. Number one, let me get through all these red slides that didn't work, is the culture of freedom. Mountain Gap Church, can I tell you something? I've only been here a few months. How many months has it been, Patrice? We got here in June, so 7-8 months. But I can already tell there are people in our communities and they're living with chains. The Lord has brought some of those people into our church. And He will continue, I believe, to bring people into our church. They're living in chains. And some of those chains are religious tradition. Some of those chains are addiction and bondage to sin. Mountain Gap, we're going to be a place of freedom. I almost hate saying that because it almost... I don't hate saying it. I don't want to sound like a politician this morning. I'm not interested in that, okay? This is just my heart. It's why Tim does what he does on Friday night with Face to Face. It's why David and Leslie do what they do with Encounter Weekend. It's why there's a handful of intercessors that get together almost every Wednesday night and they pray for our church. Freedom. It'll be a place of freedom. Galatians 5:1 says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Matthew 10 verses 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. This message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy and drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. It's freedom. That's what Christ wants for us. He wants us to walk in freedom. He wants us to be a church where freedom is found. Can I say something? If you've not been through an encounter weekend, you need to get through an encounter weekend. Let me say one more thing. If you've been through an encounter weekend, you probably need to go through it again. I'm going to tell you, I've seen the enemy fight nothing as hard as he has the encounter weekends. Actually, Tim and Darcy probably see it every Friday night. So-and-so texted, and they're going to be here tonight. Then they're not here. Why? Because the enemy fought. Encounter weekend is a pathway to freedom. I was having a conversation with Ron. I appreciate your wisdom, sir. This has been several months ago. And he said this little nugget. I don't even know if he remembered what he said. He said, it sounds like what we used to call sanctification. Yeah, it is. It is. I call the encounter weekend an encounter with truth and grace. And so March 21, 22, somewhere in there, that third weekend in March, we're going to have another encounter weekend. Folks, you need to sign up for it. Don't let the enemy hold you back. Walk in freedom, because I want to see your sons and daughters walking in freedom. Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Two things. The Son of Man came to seek and save, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. So many of us in Southern Bible Belt Christianity America, this is where we're living right here. I got my ticket. I'm safe. I'm going home when it's time to go. Yes, I pray so. But in the meantime, as Mike said, we're still in a battle. And there's a very real enemy of your soul who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. You know what he'll do? He'll burst water pipes on a Sunday morning. Money, boy, he will. They were fine 2 weeks ago when it got real cold, but suddenly it's not as cold. Pop! There they go. That's how the enemy works. Many people are bound up in the notion that freedom is just a ticket to avoid hell. But Jesus wants us to enjoy life more abundantly here and now. Let's talk about the second one, second culture. I'm going to move quickly as much as I can. Community. And I just would encourage you to look at that word. And that's not actually my artwork. That's a little better than I can do. I probably would have it misspelled. But the last half of that word is really critical. Unity. Unity. Jesus prayed this for us. John chapter 17, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Community, throughout scriptures, community is important. It started in the garden, Genesis 1 and 2. We saw community take place. Adam, God, not good for man to be alone. Hallelujah. Amen. All the dads and husbands said. So I'll make a helper suitable for him. Community. Eve shows up. Now the three of them are enjoying community. It's a beautiful picture. Until sin enters. And when sin enters, as I said on Wednesday night, sin divides. That's what sin does. This is one of the greatest fundamental needs of humanity. I want to say this. Let me just step away from the pulpit for a second because I want to talk with you. When I look, and I don't look at a lot of media, but when I survey the landscape of what's being pumped into our direct TV or our cable, I see a picture where they're trying to redefine community. We know that they're already trying to redefine other things also, right? Marriage. But they're also trying to redefine the roles of father. We talked about this yesterday morning. We have young men who need to know what it means to be a man. We have young ladies who need to know what it means to be a lady. And so community is important. Now, we can, moms and dads, dictate it from the legislative bench of parenthood. But I found that that doesn't work very well. It works better when I have a relationship with my children. It works better when we have a relationship with one another. It works better when a brother can come to me and say, Rick, you might be wrong here. Or I can go to someone. Stacy reached out to me. She was at Passport. She sent me a text. I got a question. You know me pretty well. Here's the question. I'm able to answer that because we have community. In a big part because we spent a week together in Peru praying for her healing, praying for her life. Community. It's community is horizontal relationship. It's me connected to you. It's you connected to someone else. That's why connect groups are so important. I believe that connect groups, let me just say this. I'm going to say this clearly. If you've noticed, we don't have a Sunday night service. We do the first Sunday night of prayer in the month. That's not changing. Even on a Super Bowl Sunday, it's not going to change. I'm going to be here, and I will press pause on the DVR, and I'll watch it when I get home. But I'm going to be here at 6 o'clock, and I invite you next week to be here to pray. You can go home with me and watch it. Or I'll go home with you and watch it. Why? Because I need that relationship. Now, let me say this. One of the reasons why we're not having Sunday night, a preaching service type service, is because we have this intrinsic, huge need for relationship with one another. We need to be connected to others. In fact, I would say that it may be one of the greatest demonstrations of the gospel that we can do. What are you saying, Pastor Rick? I'm saying this. The world is begging for a picture of what healthy family looks like. The world is begging for a picture of what healthy friendships and relationships look like.
Amen.
And through connect groups, we have that opportunity to do that. Can y'all give me 10 more minutes?
Yeah.
All right, and then we're going to pray at the end. And Ben's going to come up in just a minute. I'm going to give him one of my 10 minutes. I'm tithing my time to you, brother. The last part of the time that I have. Let me just say this, in regard to connect groups, there's kind of a pathway that happens with people, and I'm going to use alliteration because it's what I do sometimes. And the first part of that pathway is facade, and that's how most people show up at church, right? And then the next part of that, the steps in the progress, is facilitator, and that's where this fits, so that we can move you from the facade into friendship and family. That's the finished part of it. Okay, so let me talk about worship because that's the third value. Worship. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus tells us that the time is coming. In fact, the time is now when the Father is looking for those people who will worship him in spirit and truth. And he's speaking to the woman at the well, and he says, look, you think that you got to go there and worship, but not really. The Lord is calling you right here and right now to be a worshiper. Jesus, might you be onto something? The Lord is calling you. The Lord is calling me to be a worshiper right here and now. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to present your bodies in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper worship. Everything. So, Mountain Gap, I will make no apologies. I will not make an apology when our worship goes long. Unless it's for fleshly reasons, and that's not going to happen. I'm not worried about it. I want us to be a passion. I just believe this, and I told the youth this morning that we're here for the Sunday school. I believe that you guys are hungry for the presence of the Lord, and when you get in the presence of the Lord in a place like Accelerant, you'll find out just how hungry you are. You know what else I told them? I told them to bring the fire back with them. Thank y'all for saying amen. Bring that fire back. Y'all get on fire for God, and we're just gonna fuel it. Mountain Gap Church to be a place where relentless, passionate worship. Alyssa had you probably need that at some point. I won't keep it from you. Alyssa had some friends over Friday night, and so it was like an army of teenage girls, and I think it was just like 10. Some of them are in this room. I need to be careful, I guess. But the sound of 10 teenage girls, there's this multiplication thing that happens sometimes. And then the residue of 10 teenage girls, and I'm not talking about like they got germs or something. I'm just, It was so fun. I loved it. I love this season of being a dad of a teenage girl.
Why are you saying all this, Rick?
Because I want to tell you something. I love the community that I have in my family. And when all was said and done and I got home late last night, I went upstairs, and there at the top of the stairs was another mountain. And I said, move this mountain. It didn't move. But it was all the linens and the blankets and the sleeping bags and the stuff from our house that was left, and it was pulled out of her room, and it was laying together in a heap. Now don't act like y'all never had a heap of laundry in your house. But you know what? It was messy. Because sometimes community is messy. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't have traded anything to see the joy and the fun that those girls had at our house on Friday night. The laughter, the fun, the games. Oh, we had some good times, didn't we? Y'all had more fun, I'm sure. I'm just the old dad. Don't agree so quickly, dear. But you know, I would say sometimes, Ben, when we read in the Old Testament, worship is messy. All that blood and stuff going on. Sometimes worship is messy. And so, brother, I speak grace to you. Don't worry about blowing it. Y'all don't worry about blowing it on the team. Sometimes it's messy. We'll tell you, I think it was Susan that said this a few weeks ago when we were setting up in here. She made this statement to me. We're talking about the mess. She says, that's okay, church is supposed to be messy. You know why it's messy? Because our lives are messy. That's all right, we got to take that. We don't want to live in that mess. I don't want to be Linus. Did I get the right character? What is it? Pigpen. I knew I'd miss it. You go back and watch my Charlie Brown episodes. Let me talk about the fourth thing real quick. I don't really have time to do it a lot of justice, but I want to hit it real quick. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, remember this. This is verse 6. Remember this. Here's the fourth one. Maybe. Can you advance that next slide for me? It should say generosity. They'll get it. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, hallelujah, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Do you understand that your treasure doesn't follow your heart? Your heart follows your treasure. Now, it sounds like I'm talking about money, and I am, but I'm talking about much more than money. I'm talking about much more than tithing and giving. I'm talking about our talents. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about the things that the Lord entrusts to us. God, you've given me this ability. I can do this. God, you've given me this window of time. I can do this. And sometimes, Rachel, you know, sometimes the Lord takes you, He takes that time away on Sunday morning. And so you have to say, okay, Lord, I can't be in my church because I'm serving here because this is the door you've opened. And the Lord says, you've been faithful in that season. So now, let me open another door for you. It's a generous life. I'm not talking about just money. I'm not talking about just finances. I'm talking about generosity. Can I say something to us? And I just want to be real clear. The world system and everything that goes on around us is wired to make us selfish. Selfish. People who tithe and give are unselfish. And I'm not talking about dollar amount. I'm not talking about whether you can give $1 or $10 or $1,000. She's got the prettiest smile. She's just smiling at me. I'm not ADD, I promise. I'm talking about being faithful in the things that the Lord entrusts with us. And when we tithe, when we give, when we sow generously, like Paul talks about, we're being unselfish. In fact, I'll say this, if you want a stronger marriage and you're not tithing, tithe. What's that got to do with it, Rick? Well, one, it opens up the windows of heaven. And two, you learn not to be selfish. You learn to give of yourself. Your heart will follow your treasure. Selfish people cause problems at work, don't they? Y'all go like this if you ever had a problem at work. You said 10 minutes, Rick. It's up. Okay. Selfish people do selfish things. I want to ask us all to stand.